Romans chapter 1 says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So God, as we open your word and we hear you speak to us, we recognize that we need your grace. We need the strength and the power of your truth to change our perspectives and to continue to lead us and help us to understand what it means to follow Jesus with all our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. And we pray for our kids too. In the midst of the fun that they have, they're learning truth that we need to learn also. And so thank you. Thank you that you hold us. And so hold us and teach us now. Amen. So the word grace, from a biblical perspective, and just like we learned from justice, we have this cultural understanding of justice, and we also have a cultural understanding of grace, but it's important to lean in and be willing to break free of some of that so we can maybe unlearn some things and then relearn these words, these terms, these ideas from a biblical perspective, and grace certainly is one of them. We attribute the idea of grace really to the Apostle Paul, and primarily, particularly in this book of Romans. It's a book that's deep with many theological ideas and challenges, and some of us might even tend to avoid it because of the depth that is there. But among those ideas is this concept of grace, and it comes right out of the gate, and if you flip all the way to the end of the book of Romans, you'll also note that Paul signs off with a very similar way in which he began, asking for blessing of grace upon the Romans. And so over these next 6 weeks, we'll be looking at this sufficiency of grace, that grace is enough. And then in the fall, we're going to be looking at the importance of holiness. And many of us, as we've come through these last number of weeks, many of us want to be part of the action of justice. But however, we lack the depth of understanding that is provided by both grace and holiness. And so as we continue to seek first the kingdom of God, we want to do so in the fullness of how he describes it to us. Pastor and author Tim Keller, in his book, Generous Justice, says, if a person has grasped the meaning of God's grace in his heart, he will do justice. If he doesn't live justly, then he may say with his lips he is grateful for God's grace, but in his heart, he's far from him. If he doesn't care about the poor, it reveals that at best he doesn't understand the grace he has experienced, and at worst, he has not really encountered the saving mercy of God. Grace, he says, should make you just. And as a church family, as we posture ourselves to serve and to pray and to respond in grace, that idea of spring, S-P-R, in grace, then understanding grace obviously is important. A quick check, and maybe many of us can remember that the Bible speaks about Jesus coming to earth and being described as being full of grace and truth. Jesus had enough grace for his mission. We may also remember that the Apostle Paul writes about an unnamed struggle that he was having and asking the Lord to release him from it time and time again. But God's answer to him, Jesus' response to him is, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Paul was reminded that God's grace was enough. And if God's grace was enough for Jesus and God's grace is enough for Paul, then why does it feel like sometimes, you know, I can accept God's grace, but I want something else. I want something more. And what would happen if I instead could rely on the overflowing, all-sufficient power of God's grace that he promises to those who place their hope and their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ? So over the course of the next 6 weeks, we want to address topics like these. Today, starting with what does it mean to have our identity formed by grace? What does it look like that God's grace is enough to overcome sin, that God's grace is enough to bring salvation to others, that God's grace is enough to keep us from sin, that God's grace is not, we don't need to add works on top of God's grace. We work from the idea that we have been gracefully blessed for God. We don't prove ourselves worthy of that salvation. Enough grace, that God gives us enough grace to change the way we think and to the way that we function. And so as I talked about the difference between a cultural understanding of grace and a biblical understanding of grace, I think it's important to get a grasp of some misconceptions or misunderstandings that many of us have in regard to grace. We throw that word around a lot. And so here's some things that are important to keep in mind. We misunderstand grace when we think that grace gives us permission to sin. We misunderstand when we think that grace finishes what we start, that we do our part and then God does his part. That's a misunderstanding. We misunderstand when we think that grace is the opposite of effort, that we, instead of doing our part and waiting for God to do his part, instead we do nothing and let God, just God, you do it. Oh, I'll just wait for you to do that. That's what our thought is of grace. We misunderstand when we think that grace reflects a lowering standard of God. In fact, Jesus says he didn't come to abolish all that was before. He came to fulfill it. He came to make it flourish. We misunderstand when we think that grace is only for godly people. That's only for a certain group of people, the special Christians, the long-time church-going people. Those are all great misunderstandings that have embedded themselves in our thinking, unfortunately. And so today, as we look at this initial part of answering the call of understanding where our identity comes from, that our identity is shaped first and foremost by grace, I want to talk about this idea of answering a call. To call on someone, it's a little strange thing these days. But it used to be when you made a telephone call, you say you're going to call on someone. So this is maybe even before a telephone. The idea to call on someone is that you wanted to get their attention. It used to be that a call on would mean one person would come around to the other person's home. The idea is that when they came, you would adjust what you were doing, you would welcome them, and you would spend time with them. Perhaps a doctor might make a house call to check in on the health of his patients. When the doctor, I know it seems absurd, but when the doctor came calling, then you would welcome him in, and he would ask you some questions, and if needed, he would conduct some tests. And in receiving his call, you were giving him permission to enter into your present circumstance and left you open to the possibility that your future circumstance would be changed as a result of responding to that call. These days, most of us don't necessarily have that sense of call. We kind of have lost that idea. In fact, most of us, although we might carry phones on us, you might have one with you now, many of us don't use those phones to actually call. However, we understand what it means to have notifications. And on our devices, we have this display, and we can see who is sending the notification. Where is the notification coming from? And oftentimes, we can get a little piece of what that notification is all about. And so, we don't really fit into this idea of call in a physical sense. Because unfortunately, most of the calls that we receive on your cell phone, I don't know about you, most of the calls that I receive on my cell phone these days are from solicitors or people telling me that another warrant has been issued for my arrest from Canada Revenue, and that I have to return their call, otherwise they're going to come and get me. Don't tell them, I work here, I live just down the street. They haven't yet figured that out. I'm on the loose, and maybe you are too. Don't return that. By the way, just get this, don't return that call, right? They give you a number and they say return that call. Don't return that call. Is that clear? Because, even though they say they're Canada Revenue, that automated voice that speaks in broken sentences and incomplete verbs, that's not real. And so don't do that. And so the idea of being called by grace, called by God, and He wants to give us grace, that can seem a little maybe foreign to us. And grace, as we kind of go through the unfolding of the Bible, comes to us, really, it's hard to kind of find that mentioned specifically in the Old Testament. As I mentioned, Paul kind of blossomed that to make that part of more of our vocabulary. In the Old Testament, it's described as God's favor. Many of you can come up with a description of Old Testament where and your concept of grace might be God's unmerited favor towards us. God showing us favor that we don't deserve. And that is entirely true when you come into the Old Testament. In fact, one of the great examples of that is in the book of Exodus in chapter 33, in this passage, this interaction between Moses and God. And Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You said, I know your name, and you have found favor with me. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." And the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I'm pleased with you, and I know you by name." That passage captures the idea of God favoring him, favoring Moses. And the favor is the idea that God's presence would be understood and actually tangibly felt by Moses in his endeavors. And that carries through. That you can see a number of different people through the course of biblical history as it comes to us through the Old Testament are described as those being shown favor by God, not because they have done anything special. Remember, Moses had killed somebody. Moses was exiled, in a self-exile for many years. It's not because they have special qualities or traits, but God shows mercy towards them that they did not necessarily deserve. But when we come to the New Testament, particularly following the resurrection of Jesus, grace takes on a much bigger, fuller meaning. Not only does it mean God's favor, but it also means God's generous empowerment. His mercy towards us would otherwise deserve punishment, and through which we would be rescued. We are rescued from that punishment, are held into a relationship with Him. Grace becomes an everyday experience of understanding God's favor towards us by empowering us with his nature, with his very presence. He wants to develop his character in us. And the way, the means that he does that is by giving us his grace. Grace is not a thing. It is the very essence of who God is. Each day by grace. That is his desire for you. And the question that we need to then wrestle with is grace enough? Is it enough for me? And so what happens? What happens when you answer this call? And if you have your own Bible with you, I encourage you, just one of the things that I like to do, there's underline or circle different things. And in these short seven verses, the idea of called, of being called, is that occurs four different times. So that's significant. In these short seven verses, that Paul says he's a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. He says that because of the grace, he's able to call others, and he reminds them that to the ones here writing that they were called, and they are loved by God and called to be holy people. The idea of being called, that they answered a call, is important. And so what transpires through the rest of the book of Romans reminds them of what God was trying to communicate when he called them, and to encourage them to keep on allowing God's Spirit to work in them, developing them to be more like Jesus. And so here's, when we answer the call, there's four things that happen. One is we receive grace from God through Jesus Christ. Grace is something we receive. It is not something we deserve, nor something we take. It is something that is generously given to us by God himself. And as Paul describes it very quickly, he says this grace was promised from the prophets. It comes through from Jesus, who was promised by the prophets, who lived an earthly life, but also who lived a godly life. He was fully human and yet fully God. Lived a spirit-controlled life. He's the Son of God by virtue of the fact that he overcame sin and death in the grave. He was resurrected from the dead through the power of God. And that power is displayed and made available then for us. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he would also write this reminder to the Corinthian believers at the time, when he would say in chapter 8 and verse 9, he says, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty, through his poverty might become rich." And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 19, it reminds us, let us come to the throne of God, because that is where we receive grace. And I wonder how many of us, as we talk about grace being enough for each day by grace, I wonder how many days have gone by since we've gone to God and asked him for his grace. He is willing to be made poor. He's willing to suffer loss so that we might be empowered by his grace. That's an incredible, amazing thing. So grace, we receive grace first from God through Jesus Christ. And notice what happens to Paul when he understood that and he understands that. It changes his perspective. Secondly, it changes his perspective about himself. He addresses himself this way: Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. A servant? How many of us like to consider ourselves that way? Would use that as our descriptor? Probably not so many. Paul was a man of tremendous accomplishment in his life. In Philippians chapter 3, he lists some of those things. He says, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh," that is, put no confidence in what our worldly value. "Though I myself," he says, "have reasons for such confidence. If someone thinks they have reasons for confidence, then I have more. I was circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of the Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for a zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or already have arrived, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's Paul's understanding of grace. Despite all his accomplishments, despite all those things, the things that he could point to and say, this who defines who I am, he says, those things are meaningless. Those things are meaningless apart from my relationship with Christ, and I have yet to discover all the more. And so I gladly identify as a servant of Jesus Christ. We are no longer in charge. That's what a servant is. And that's sometimes a good thing, isn't it? Probably most of the time. We're shaped by the objectives of God, and we function according to his instructions and impulse. That's the way we are designed. We are freed. It is freedom then to be able to serve others, knowing that he will care for our needs. How many of us get bogged down, myself included, in our own personal circumstances that limit our capacity to serve others? Many times this happens because we lack an understanding of the power of God's grace. Thirdly, what happens when you answer the call? The third thing is that grace changes the purpose of our actions. Grace changes the purpose of our actions. Paul mentions a couple of times together with this idea of call that when with grace comes about, he says, I was called to be an apostle. And then later on, he talks about being called with grace and apostleship. Paul's talking about his apostle. That apostleship is the special gifting that God has given to him. We are not all necessarily called to be apostles. Some of us are called to be great administrators. Some of us are called to be great helpers. Some of us are called to be great prayer warriors. Some of us are called to be generous givers. Some of us are called in all kinds of different fashions, grace and something else. Those two things go together, and we'll be talking about those gifts as we go on through these weeks. But when you understand the power and the difference that God makes in your life, it changes the way you function, because no longer do you function according to the values of everybody else around you. You have a greater purpose. And many of us want to belong to something that's a greater purpose. Right? When you hear news of being able to build a house for Habitat for Humanity, that might sound good. But then when you hear news that you can build a house for Habitat for Humanity for 5 senior couples in our community, that sounds even better. I can be part of a bigger purpose. But then you hear news that I can be part of building a house built that will benefit somebody that you know. That changes your perspective even more. And so understanding that God has called us not to just survive, but God has called us to thrive, and he's giving us his grace to empower us to do that, no matter what our circumstances are in. No matter what our circumstances are in. It doesn't matter what we do, it matters who we do it for, and if we do it as servants of the King, it changes our work days. It changes our recreation time. It changes our other relationships. It changes everything. I've been reading this book called The Invisible Leader, Transform Your Life, Work, and Organization with the Power of Authentic Purpose. And in it, it tells this story, and it's about U.S. President John F. Kennedy in 1962 visiting the Space Center that would later bear his name to deliver a speech trying to persuade the country that they should invest in large sums of money to go to the moon. And the story says that while he was touring the facility, he bumped into a janitor carrying a broom after he mistakenly entered a custodial closet. And so the president said to the janitor, "What do you do here?" And the janitor, without hesitation, said, "I'm putting a man on the moon." In the janitor's mind, the purpose of his job wasn't making sure the floors were clean. He understood that his job contributed to the whole of their overall arching mission, that is, putting a man on the moon. And that puts a whole different perspective on the tasks that he faced that many of us perhaps wouldn't like, mopping and sweeping and cleaning toilets. And so it's often thought that that comment so influenced John F. Kennedy that it shaped the famous parts of his speech where he says, "My fellow Americans, I ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." That statement arose from those kind of interactions that defined a clear, broader purpose beyond self. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? We participate. Some of the things we try to, as we function together, we want to participate in what God is doing, knowing that God desires for His name to be glorified in all areas of our community. That's why we're encouraging you to serve and to pray and to respond with the grace of God. We remember that God gives common grace, and we'll be talking about this a little bit more next week. God gives common grace, that He reveals Himself in creation, and that each person has been created in His image. We can remember that. Here's the thing, though. When we think and we speak as those who've been affected by God's saving grace, When we think and we speak and we act in accordance with the grace, that saving grace, that empowering grace that we get by virtue of our faith in Jesus, we arouse that grace element in those who have yet to trust in Jesus. Because God has given them grace in their heart and desire to know Him. We get to strengthen, and in so doing, we invite them into a conversation of God's grace, and we strengthen our own understanding of the activity of His saving grace within our lives. And Paul reminds us also in Philippians that we are to continue to work out that saving grace, work out our salvation with trembling and fear all the days of our life. Each day we are to continue to work that out. Which brings us to the fourth thing that happens when you answer God's call. That grace changes people. Grace changes people. It changes our view of people. And Paul says that through Him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the nations, all the Gentiles, all those who are not part of the Hebrew faith, all those apart from that, that includes you and I, to call all the Gentiles to obedience that comes from faith for His name's sake. And you also were among those Gentiles who were called, from those other nations who were called. You were called to follow Him. It changes our view of people. No longer do we view people as oppositional, or we shouldn't, if we are truly affected by God's grace. But we recognize that God's grace desires for them to come to know Him. It changes our view of people. It changes our concern for people. Titus would write Paul in his letter to Titus, he writes this reminder to him. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." You see that? Grace connects us to others with a desire to do what is good for them. That's the way we serve God, by doing good to others, demonstrating that according to the way he has strengthened us and equipped us, empowered us, gifted us to do so. It changes the way we communicate to people. Paul does something, if you read through the New Testament, there's a priestly prayer in Numbers chapter 6 where we pray for there's the idea to pray for God's peace, his shalom, his sense of presence and awe, just to settle and wholeness over people. But when we come to the writings of Paul, all of a sudden that changes. Not only is Paul asking this blessing of grace, but now he's also asking for grace to be bestowed upon the people. It changes the way you communicate with people. Grace isn't just simply being nice. I think that sometimes in our Christian church-going mess, it's just being nice. Grace, right? Just be nice. It's way better than that. And it's way tougher than that. And it's way more significant and powerful than that. So who's the people that grace changes? Well, it's me. And it's you. Grace can't change somebody else beyond you until it starts changing you. And if you knew, if you looked down at your phone and there was a notification from Jesus, wouldn't you want to hear what he had to say? Well, now you know. Now you know what he wants, what he's calling you about. He wants to give you the empowerment to live by his strength every day. So wouldn't you want to talk to him to find out how he's going to give you to do that? Because you never know. You never know what a day is going to bring. And we're reminded of that very tragically this morning. For some of you, you've been trying to function for a long time just in the area of common grace. But we have a desire for more. And sometimes, for some reason, you're afraid or you're ashamed to even ask for it. Maybe you think you've told yourself that you're not worthy of God's grace. You're believing a lie that is designed to prevent you from experiencing the freedom, the purpose, the fulfillment, the stability, and the only power that comes from God, his grace for you each and every day. Some of us are guilty of trying to bank that grace. We don't want to go to God every day. Say, I've experienced grace in the past. I'll just pull from that. Paul's reminder in the passage I read for you from Philippians is, I got to press on. I got to press on to take hold of that each and every day. It doesn't matter what has transpired before, good or bad. There is new grace available for me for what lies ahead today. And there's grace for you available for you tomorrow for what lies ahead for you tomorrow. For others, you've experienced that indescribable change that happens when you're first aware of the Spirit of God at work in your life, when you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and everything seems new. You look at the world through different kind of eyes and different perspective. You feel different. And you wonder sometimes, where did that go? Why is that gone? It's because when you first came to know Jesus Christ, God gave you his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit is the essence of him, but you have failed to continue to go to him. Not that you experience a conversion over and over again, but God desires to give you grace anew, to allow his Spirit to connect with him and fuel you all the more. It's possible that you've reduced God's saving grace to a one-time initial injection and failed to recognize the power of his grace that he wants to keep working in you. You've settled, perhaps even become hardened, judgmental, unmoved by the needs of others. Confess that sin because it forms a barrier between you and God. And don't be afraid to approach the throne of God to find the grace that he desires to give. Allow the life of Jesus to be developed in you because his grace is enough. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come before you this morning, there's so much that we came in with, so much that we have been affected by, and we cannot process this through logic. We all have things that we're facing. So forgive us, God, for facing them on our own. Help us to understand what it means to come to you, come boldly to the throne of grace, and to be welcomed and to be shaped by your Spirit. Forgive us for holding on to our ideals, but help us, Father, to offer them in an open hand and allow you to shape them for your purpose. And if they are contrary to your purpose, then, Father, we pray that you would lead us in ways that allow us to understand your purpose all the more. Awaken the gifts within our people, young and old together, that we might serve you, that we might be fervent in prayer, and we might be ready to respond with the grace that you give. Thank you, Jesus, that grace comes from you. Thank you for being willing to suffer so that we might experience the richness of grace. May we not take that gift for granted any longer. We pray in Jesus' name.